We'll be reading from Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alicia. You can be seated. I know if you were here last week, you're like, we read that scripture last week. That's right. We're going to hit it again. Praise the Lord. I mean, y'all have never read the same passage before? I mean, like, I got something new out of this? Oh, yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're in a series called A Word in Season. I love that testimony that Trinity said because she gave a word, not just true, but at the right moment. And it's words like that that change us. It's something about when you're walking with the Lord and he'll bring a word at the right time that shifts us in the right direction and moves us. Maybe in areas we've been believing for, maybe we've been needing our whole lives. And so this series, we're focusing on that. And last week we talked about, y'all remember we talked about rats last week? Okay. Because rats create problems. Now, you can know a problem exists and don't know how to deal with it, right? We took a rat scan last week, right? We figured out we've got some relational conflict here in the Philippian church. Sound familiar? I just want y'all to know that's normal. Relational conflict is normal and can be a sign of health. Praise the Lord, because we're bringing our full selves to the table, sinner and saint together. And then when that conflict happens, we get to deal with it. It causes us to be better. But we can know, and I remember I told you that story about hearing some noises in the wall. You know what I did? I called a friend. Third generation exterminator, right? How do I get rid of this? I need some help. And things that maybe only you know is there, that's what we talked about. There are moments when there's starting to be an infestation that you know is there, but nobody else knows is there. And if you deal with it, nobody knows is there. But then if you let it fester, you don't deal with it. Then people come over. Why is this dishwasher in the middle of the room? You know, why is there a hole in the wall? You know, what's going on here? And so if we don't deal with the issues of our hearts and our lives and in the church, they start to spill out into the world and then for everybody to know. So what I want to focus this morning on is dealing with the enemy, not just knowing it's there. How do we deal with it? And I was sitting down with my small group this week, and we were just wrestling with this. And I'm like, this is so good. We are just scratching the surface of dealing with some of these things this morning. So, all right, number one this morning, dealing with the enemy among. Dealing with the enemy among us. It's interesting for Paul. Paul is in a jail cell. We saw last week there was this jail cell below a jail cell. Above a sewer, but below a jail cell. Y'all can imagine the pungent aromas, right, that come out of this. And here's Paul, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian church. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, beware of Rome. Beware of all these government officials. They're coming for you. That's not what he says. This is what he says. Stand firm. Stand firm. And the things that he talks about aren't enemies out there. They're enemies in here. And so we've got to learn to deal with the enemies among us. And I'll bring this home. Y'all remember Hunger Games? All right, y'all remember Katniss? She's in that bunker. I can't remember if it's like third or fourth movie. And she's like, I ain't trying to help nobody. Y'all left PETA. I'm done. Y'all had one job. I was supposed to die. He's supposed to live. I'm not doing anything. So what do? Man, they go get PETA. And they're like, this was too easy, right? He's in the bunker. The first thing he does, bro, he attacks her. Because here's what, I think, is it President Snow? This is what Snow knows. If the enemy's within, man, we'll tear this thing down. Because here's the promise of Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'm going to say that again. The gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God called together, living out the gospel in their lives. And the gates aren't internal. The gates are out there. So how then do we deal with the enemy among us? And this is what he says. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also say, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me. And these are women who have stood with Paul and pushed forward the kingdom past the gates of hell. And now they're having problems. And so this is what he said. And I love how he doesn't take sides. Did you see? Look at the language. I looked in the Greek. It's like this in the Greek. I entreat you and I entreat you. He didn't say, I entreat you and you. See, he said your name first. I knew it was your fault. Right? He's like, no, we're going to deal with this. I'm going to say, look, I'm not taking sides here. And this is what he said. I want you to agree in the Lord. Now, I don't know if y'all had parents like this. My siblings are here, so I can say whatever I want. So my parents, when we got in a fight, what would they do? They'd make you come out, right? Say you're sorry. Sorry. Say you're sorry. You know, I didn't hear you. Sorry. And now hug each other, right? And then you move on. And, all right, that was it. That's not what Paul's saying, right? He's not just saying, just agree. And so it's important to understand, what is Paul saying when he says agreeing in the Lord? Now, it's helpful to know what he's not saying. He's not saying, say, you're sorry. Just say you're sorry, move on. That's not what he's saying. He's also saying, one of you needs to give in. He didn't say, you stop it. And you're not. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying your disagreement doesn't matter or it's insignificant. So what is he saying here? If you go back, this phrase, agree in the Lord, he uses kind of versions of this phrase throughout the book of Philippians. And he's kind of laying the groundwork for calling them to agree. And this is what he says, the most literal, the closest phrase is two chapters early in Philippians 2. Now let's look at this together. Philippians 2, one through 11, there it is. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. What is he saying? Agree in the Lord. Okay? He's saying, look, you guys remember. Now, let's start with this. Agreeing in the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord? How are you this morning? If you're born again, if you put your faith, you are in Jesus Christ and in the finished work of Christ and his resurrection, you are in the Lord. Now, how then are we in the Lord? Did you do that or did God do that? God did that. That wasn't a trick question. Did you do that or did God do that? God did that. How were you born again? Were you there at your birth, kind of participating? No, you were receiving your birth. Someone else did the work. You were born. Is it, I didn't know this was, all right, this, let me help you. When you were born this morning, when you were a baby, you didn't do anything to be born. Someone else birthed you. Moms, am I right? Okay, so when you're born again, you are doing, you're receiving the work of God in your life. Christ did the work, you were born, born again. And so our faith is not in our ability to keep the law or our ability to earn God's favor. Our faith is in the finished work of Christ. We are born again. We are in the Lord by His doing. Now, if we're going to walk in community and do conflict resolution, if we're going to deal with the enemy among us, then we got to know we have the same starting place. We're both born again by His grace. So agreeing in the Lord. Now, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant, or what one version says, important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mindset or this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is when he goes, he gives this great Christological reality that Jesus was in heaven and he humbled himself to become a man. And he didn't come as a king, he came as a servant. He came in human likeness. He kind of set aside his divine attributes so that he could live among us. God in the flesh. Born of a virgin. He emptied himself so that we might become in communion with God. Now, what does that have to do with what we're saying? Here's what I'm saying. There was a rift between us and God, and God came humbly to us. If we're going to deal with relational conflict, we've got to start with humility. Then it's self-giving love. Jesus gave himself for us. Do you know what the cross shows us? Is that our sin demanded a heinous sacrifice. And it also showed us that God loves us so much, he was willing to give it. So when we're in conflict with one another, we got to put that on ourselves first. Like, get your own mask first. Make sure you can breathe. Make sure you know who you are. Now put that on your brother and sister in Christ who you've got a conflict with. Jesus loved them so much, he was willing to die. They were a sinner and needed God to die. So both of us see through a mirror dimly. Both of us have been bought with a price and have infinite value in Christ. Humility, self-giving love, reordering importance. Consider someone else more important than yourself. That's hard, isn't it? You might have tried to do that. Think about somebody that you love. Now think of them as more important than you. Now think about the person that you're in conflict with as more important than you. That's harder, huh? And this is agreeing in the Lord. We got to start here. I'm a sinner saved by grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so are you. I see through a mirror dimly, so I'm going to be humble here. I have a perspective. I have an opinion. I might even have legitimate grievances, but I'm going to lay them before the Lord because Jesus had the upper hand in the argument, didn't he? But he humbled himself for us. He met us at the bottom to bring us up. Now, the last thing I want to bring up here is he said, you guys have labored in the mission of God for the glory of God and for the purpose of God. And how you handle this speaks to the mission of God. It impacts the mission, how we love each other. Jesus said it this way, how you love each other lets the world know that I'm the Christ. You remember that? John, I think, 16. The world will know, John 17, that you're my disciples because you love one another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, there was a grievance where one brother defrauded another brother, and instead of handling it within the people of God, they ran off to court and said, I'm going to get mine. You remember that? And Paul said, what are you doing? You've already lost. We're bringing the God. There's not someone among you to deliberate, to figure this thing out. Consider someone is more important than yourself. And this is what he's saying, that Christ's name is more important than you getting yours. Right? The conflict, he was saying, it's better that you don't get yours and Christ gets the glory. That's what he's saying. It's all a part of this thing called dealing with the enemy among us. Now, you might be asking, Blake, but I got legitimate concerns. I've been sinned against. The Bible actually gives us help with that. Because that's a real thing. I'm imagining this thing with Yodia and Syntyche. It's probably not a blatant sin issue, or Paul's not, he's not ashamed of calling out people and telling them to repent. He does that. But he doesn't do it here. So you wonder, it's probably not that. But what if it is? Because I know some of y'all are like, yeah, but y'all don't know what this brother did to me, right? So what does Jesus say here? Let's go to Matthew 18. He gives us a protocol. If your brother sins against you, go to him, tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't put it on social media, right? That's what hold on, let me make sure I read that right. If your brother sins against you, tell everybody, get them on your side, so you win. Is that what it said? No, between you and him alone. Now you might say, well, I need some wisdom. I'm going to grant you a one wisdom conversation pass. So, because sometimes those conversations require some wisdom. A trusted friend, but that's it. You don't get a wisdom galley. I've got this problem. You know, I'm going to put it out there. No, go to him and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. See the heart of God. I want you to come back together. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge might be established by the evidence or two. So what does he say? Look, if he or she doesn't listen to you, then those who have seen it, those who have experienced it, y'all come as one or two or three and produce it to him and say, it's not just me. We all have seen it, and we're calling you to repentance. Now, so that it can be established. So it's not just he said, she said, he said, he said, she said, she said. It's we got three witnesses that you did this. Repent. That's what he's saying. Now, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Oh, shoot, boy. So there's some motivation to get that thing right. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, look, y'all need to deal with this. But if it doesn't get dealt with, I need you to bring it maybe to the leaders. I think it, kind of contextually, we're probably the leaders here to say, hey, this is going on. They won't repent. And then if he still won't repent, then you send him out. Now, why am I saying that? The point of every phase of this is to bring reconciliation. And even in the point, in the 1 Corinthians had to deal with this, they sent out a brother. Said, you can't fellowship here. Because you won't repent. The whole purpose of that, if you read 2 Corinthians, was to bring him back in. He repented. He said, look, we want reconciliation here. We want to bring, so this is not about bad people, good people. This is about all of us walking in love and being a people of repentance. Because let me just help you. Relational conflict is healthy. How many of y'all been married before? I've been to these couples, right? We never fight. I'm scared for them. I mean, fight, you know what I mean, like argue. I'm not talking about like, you know. I'm talking about we never disagree. Well, somebody's not being honest, right? Now, that conflict helps us grow up. So conflict's not as healthy, but what we don't want is division. And Paul's saying if you don't deal with your conflict, it starts to come division. And we're just reading the word this morning. Agree in the Lord, know who you are, know who they are, and then come together and agree in the Lord. And that might mean we agree to disagree about this detail, but I love you and I'm going to walk with you. Amen? All right. Secondly, we have the enemy among us. I hope that was that practical? Was that helpful? Okay. It's funny, a word in season. Michelle and I were laughing. I was like, looks like the Lord wanted me to practice this week. Here's my wife. You're welcome. And I knew, like, you just know, a word in season. I needed to feel this again. Because it was rising in. I'm right. Y'all feel, of course I'm right. Of course. And the other person is definitely wrong. But then you're like, okay, all right, who am I? I don't say, okay, this probably needs a conversation. Okay, yeah. Some reflection. You're right, I'm wrong. You know, that's kind of, and then there was some mutual, and I remember a season of our marriage where, and here's, let me help you, married couples, let me help you. How you deal with your sin is you own it without excuse or reason. Even if you're only 10% wrong. Like if they're 90% wrong and you're 10%, you own your 10%. I should have never said that. My attitude was wrong. I was wrong when I X, Y, Z. You own it. And it was interesting, and Michelle will be the first one to tell you this. Early on in our marriage, that was me every time, first. But now, she usually beats me to it. She's the one, I'm sorry, X, Y, and I'm like, I know, I've messed up here, do as well, right? Then there's reconciliation. But sometimes, I know some of you are thinking, it's always me. It might be you for a season. But look what the Lord will do. Because this together is more important than me being right all the time. All right. Next, we say dealing with the enemy, not just among us, but within us. That was anxiety. We talked about that last week. Y'all remember that? I forgot to show this one part of this chart. Can we throw that chart up? Just of anxiety levels in our young people, and I know this is not just young people, but anxiety levels in our young people ages 10 to 24 from 1990 to 2023. Look at that. Now, are we more anxious or are we just more aware? It doesn't matter. It's a lot. Look at that. Now, we talked about how I know for some of us, maybe men in here, because I don't know why, I just never thought I would do. I'm not an anxious person. I'm a man. You know, have you ever thought about that? I know some women who are definitely anxious, but not me. Right? And then I was, as you walk with the Lord and somebody talks about anxiety and you're like, And so we read some of those things last week. Maybe irritability and anger, constant mental scanning. You have trouble resting. You have physical symptoms like constipation, clenching jaw, tightness of your muscles, things like that. These are symptoms of anxiety. Sleep problems, controlling behaviors, right? I'm just very organized. Or, right? So I'm not saying you have these things. I'm just saying these are symptoms. Avoidance, like you don't want to have hard conversations. You don't make decisions. It might be because you're anxious. Maybe. overworking, numbing habits, like you kind of escape into things, right? We talked about this. So the point of me bringing that back up is we probably all deal with that on some level, but how do we deal with it, right? And so look what Paul says here. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Say anything. Anything. But what about, no. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And here he gives us some help. Now, the first thing before this verse, he says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That sounds familiar, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we were wrestling with that this week. What does that mean? Rejoice always. Let me help you with this. Rejoicing requires some kind of external manifestation. But Blake, I'm not happy right now. I understand. I'm not happy a lot. So how do you rejoice when you're not happy? And here's a great psalm that I think helps us this morning. Psalm 103, this is pretty familiar. It says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's interesting, you got the writer of this psalm is talking to his own soul. You see that? Some internal dialogue, but out loud. So it's not really internal. It's external dialogue. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so he's saying, look, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. So part of rejoicing might mean remembering. You see how when we start doing these exercises, that we start combating anxiety, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Think about his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. That's not just the things you've done wrong, but the reasons why you've done wrong and the reasons why you've done things right that were selfish for your reason, for your purposes. He forgives all of that. Yeah, he deserves some glory, right? Let's worship him. So rejoicing is a practice, is a habit, is a discipline, not just on Sunday morning, but things we need to do all the time. And it might mean, and it must mean at some level, an outward expectation. And so you might say, I can't even talk right now. I'm so upset. Lift your hands. You know what I mean? Get on your knees before the Lord. Bow yourself before him. But eventually it needs to come out of your mouth. God, thank you. Sometimes we can't start with rejoicing. We've got to start with thanksgiving. God, thank you that I'm still alive. I'm not in jail. I still have friends. You know, I can eat. Clearly, I'm eating fine. Right? So thank you for food, God. And then you move to, Lord, you've forgiven my sins. You have, time after time. Didn't we sing that this morning? How many chances have you given me, Lord? Let's rejoice. Now, when you start to rejoice, this is like the offensive against anxiety because it takes your mind off of it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to deal with it. We talked about that last week. You got to name it. To tame it. So I'm anxious, but God is bigger. I'm worried about this thing. I'm afraid that this might happen. And that's a good question. When you're feeling anxious, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Now, the scripture says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition. Do you notice that? Those were two different words, prayer and supplication or petition. So if your prayer time is only supplication and petition, then you haven't done the prayer piece. That's important. In fact, it's essential in this kind of ingredients to walk out anxiety is you're going to have to ask God for what you need or lay before him your fears. But if the prayer piece isn't happening, we're just talking to God for God. Y'all remember, how did Jesus do this? Y'all remember? We've been reading in the Gospels, so I know y'all know. How did Jesus do this? He went up early and got by himself and got where he was quiet. Because it's hard to really know what's going on in here unless it's quiet. How many times have I spent time with God and all I did was worry for 30 minutes? I won 4 conversations. I had 5 hard phone calls, right? And 0 prayer in connection with God in my mind. So we got to get away. We got to turn things off. We got to be quiet. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There it is again. So it's like prayer, it's like praise, rejoice, thanksgiving. Sandwich this thing. These are some of the practices. Now, this brings my last point. Dealing with the enemy among, dealing with the enemy within, and then dealing with the enemy through practice. And I thought Chandler did a fantastic job last week, if y'all heard this, talk about, he was right-handed, so he would do layups with his right hand. But there was times in a game where if he could do it with his left hand, he could score. And so he had to develop this, and it felt awkward at first, right? And so you've got to, with soccer players, y'all been watching the World Cup, is can you use both feet when it matters? Because initially, it doesn't feel right. But eventually, oh, this is second nature. And so that takes practice, okay? Now, I want to get rid of the rodents in my house. And I've got a plan, an offensive plan. But what I didn't realize was every time we'd go in the garage, I'd hear this like, kung-kung-kung. I'm like, what is in here, you know? And finally, I was like searching around. I took off my cornhole boards, and there were my corn. I mean, I had the legit cornhole bags, not in those cheap ones with rocks in there. Not with sand, the corn. Well, whatever this being was, built him a nest right up in the cornhole bags. You can just see him like this. I see all that you did to catch me, but this corn real good right now. You know? He's like, this is great. I smell other things, but right here I don't even have to move. I mean, literally, he was like this like lounge chair. And he had 2 buckets of popcorn beside him. And he was just going, working it. So what did I have to do? I had to get rid of all that. All that bitterness and offense was breeding. All that anxiety was feeding on. Because if you don't change the habit, the practice, then the rodent ain't going anywhere. I bind that rodent. Get out of here. He's like watching TBN, you know. He's like just eating and enjoying the show. We got to get rid of this. We've got things in our lives that are breeding this stuff. And I think we had a diagram of that, or a graph. Do we pull that up? How social media, the technology, and remember, we're not anti-technology. Keep your phone. I love my phone. But here's the thing. It's producing something in us. And so we've got to engage our technology in a way that's different than everybody else's. And let me tell you, young people, you are in Babylon, y'all. We are exiles. This is not our home. There's an agenda. You understand? There's really multiple agendas, some even competing. How do I know? Because I think John Mark Comer said this one time that helped me. He's like, man, you walk through the grocery aisle, you go up to check out, there's the magazines, right, about Southern Living. Look at this peach cobbler with homemade vanilla ice cream touched by the gods. You're like, yeah, I need to get that recipe. And then the next one over is like 8-pack. Man looks amazing. He's like 85. He's like, you should be like him. I'm like, I'm half his age. I can't be like that. These are competing visions. You see that? And so they don't, it's not just, there's just one diabolical. No. There's about 100. And they're all vying, and they all come from different political persuasions. They all come from different socioeconomic persuasions. Where there's an agenda. And so I'm not a conspiracy theorist. But I am a realist to know that what you consume forms you. And so we talked last week. We said, what kind of restraints do you have on your technology? And here's my concern and my challenge to myself and all of us. How many of us walked out here and changed anything? And I'm guessing by the silence, that's not many. And here's the problem with this. We love a good sermon. Good preaching, brother. That was a good word. But if you don't walk out of here and do anything, you're building your house on the sand. That's what Jesus said. So what are you doing to implement these things? And that means for us, practice. My son tells me this story every year. They have summer training. And one of the, his sport, he plays soccer. And so in the summer, they get up at 6 a.m. They train Monday through Thursday, 6 a.m. And then on Tuesday, Thursday, they do two-a-days. And every year, the coach is like, look, you got it, guys, you got to juggle. And soccer is like, you got to do this. And so if you can't do this, then you don't get to do this more advanced exercise. You know what I mean? Like, this is foundational. So he gives the time, and then every year he just finds some kid every year. And he's like, I'm going to watch to see if they actually do it. You know? And then every year the kid doesn't do it, you know? But here's the importance of coaching in all this. We can tell you what to do. You're like, yes, I'm going to do that. We put it in our journal. I should do that. Then we go out. We don't do it. Then we come back and say, it's not working. That's wild, right? So somebody's got to be keeping count. And it's like, oh, you got to juggle, I don't know, 25 times to move to the next exercise. Who's counting? That brother can't chew and tie his shoe. There's no way he got 25. You know what I mean? Picks up his ball like he's done. Excuse me, where are you going? What do you mean? You can't go here. You didn't do that. Oh, I thought I did. No. Somebody's got to keep score. You know what I mean? Somebody's got to hold us accountable. And that's the beauty of like community. That's why this coming in the fall, we're like, you need to get at a table with people. I love this. I love preaching. Sometimes I preach too long. It's 11:30. All right. But if we don't take the time to say, what does that mean? Are you going to do this? Are we going to apply this? How are we going to do this? Did you rejoice this week? What does that even mean? Okay, boom, that way. Then next week, hey, Bob, did you rejoice this week? That consistency breeds the practices needed for actual change, right? And so that's why when we do discipleship here in the Growth Track, we have classes, introductory classes, but eventually we want everybody in this church to get to a discipleship cohort, which is 12 weeks. And I know some of you are, dear God, 12 weeks. Yeah, because it takes that long to implement the practices to actually see change. Yes. Yes. If information could change us, we'd all be saints. I mean, right now you've got AI in your pocket, a Bible. Why aren't you changed? Well, because it takes time and practice and wrestling with our thoughts and implementing new habits and removing old habits, right? Why? So that we can be fruitful to God. Amen? So, you know, we've got some exciting things coming out in the fall. But here's my heart. If you haven't done through the cohort, do that with us. We want to see you walk as a disciple of Jesus. Your whole life, bear fruit. And if you've done that or you've been a part of that or something like that, and you need to be in a small group with people who can encourage you, who can challenge you, who can lovingly confront you. I need that. I need that. Maybe you're more spiritual than me and you don't need that. Praise God. Then you should start a church. But I need that. Okay? Because I'm growing. I am not the father I want to be 100%. I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the pastor I want to be. I am transforming. Praise God for all of us, right? We are transforming so that we can transform the world. Amen? All right. Did I forget anything up there? I got it all? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that your word is true. Lord, I can be passionate up here, Lord, but I know passion doesn't change a heart. You change hearts. Holy Spirit, if you don't build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. I'm just going to give the Holy Spirit a moment, you and God. Nobody's around you. Close your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what did you want to speak to me that I might put into practice this week? Thank you, Lord, that we don't serve a dead God or tradition. We serve a living God who speaks to his people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not sure what practices to put in place, ask a leader, ask a small group leader, ask a pastor. There are some simple things that you can start putting in place with your technology, with your spiritual disciplines, that are going to help you grow. So I'd ask that you do that. Michelle, did you want to add anything? I hit it. All right. As we close this morning, we are going to have VBS tonight. Isn't that exciting for our kids? So I'm going to let Pastor James.
You want to have some VBS?
I'm going to let Pastor James come up here and give us some marching orders for those who can't.
Yeah, so we're excited for tonight. Great time for us to be able to be together and to honor the kids. So we would like, if you're able to stay, to be able to help. We need to turn this sanctuary into a place where the underground church, we're going to experience Paul and his ministry through VBS this week. If you're able to stay to help in any way, first order of business would be to actually go to the Legacy Room and meet Heather Smith, who oversees GCF Kids, and she's going to give us specific steps on what we need to do so that way we can be organized and efficient and we're not all over the place. And then we're all going to feed you. So if you can hang around in there long enough, at 1 o'clock we have some pizza here. So we'll feed everyone here for your labor. And let's believe in faith for God to move tonight. Amen? Amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Y'all can stand to your feet. We're actually closing now. If you need prayer, we have some of our altar workers up here. We'd love to pray for you. And then if you're new here and have questions about our church or want to know some of our leadership, Pastor James will be in the cafe area right at the back of the sanctuary to the right, my right, your left. You guys have an amazing week, and we'll see you next Sunday.